I'd like you to open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 19. This morning we're going to have a few thoughts from the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 6. And the verses begin this way, Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 and verse 2. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." The Lord Jesus now leaves Galilee for the last time before his death. He will not return there until after the resurrection. And he's going toward Jerusalem, where it seems like everything is going to fall apart. Everything is going to blow up in his face. It's going to be total chaos. At least that's the way it seems when you look at it with a human eye. He's going to be betrayed by one of the 12. The others are going to desert him and flee. He's going to be tried in the Roman court of law, in the Jewish court, and condemned to be crucified. And yet all of this is under complete control. And when you look at verse 1 here, Jesus did not leave Galilee until he had finished these sayings. The Heavenly Father had some words for him to speak in Galilee. And every word was spoken. Every sermon was given. Every teaching was given. And then finally, when there was no more work left for him to do in Galilee, then he left. So Satan didn't really accomplish anything. Everything that Christ came to do, he did. And your life and mine is under the same control of God. God has places for us to go. He has things for us to do. And we will go to those places and we will do those things. Every one of them. Before it's all done. And Satan can't stop that. So Jesus left Galilee, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. Now, these were people that wanted to be with him. Now in sharp contrast, in verse 3, we see the Pharisees coming. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Can't seem to get rid of the Pharisees. Come to Jesus not with the idea of learning anything or receiving instruction, but tempting him. A completely the wrong approach. You know, your approach and mine to Scripture is very, very important. If we're approaching Scripture to learn something, and praying for the Holy Spirit to guide us, then we're going to profit from it. Any other approach nets nothing. So the Pharisees come with a question about divorce. And when you read in the Jewish Talmud and some of the other Jewish writings, you find out just which way the wind was blowing in that day. A lot like our own situation. Divorce was so easy that you could get it for as little a thing as if the woman forgot to put salt in the soup. That was grounds for divorce. It was that simple. Marriage has been called the ancient relic of paradise, and I really like that definition. Got its start way back in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? When the Father, who was God, gave away the bride, who was Eve, to her husband, who was Adam. And God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, which was the most beautiful spot in a perfect world. Tree of Life was there. Adam and Eve had access to that. The animal creation was all named by Adam. He had close communion with God. Everything was perfect. But then all of a sudden, the serpent entered the garden. That old evil serpent, the devil, tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve fell into sin, and everything began to unravel. Adam and Eve lost their perfect standing with God. They were sinners now. When God came into the garden in the cool of the day, they had to run and hide. Had to go to a fig tree and cover themselves with fig leaves. They lost their righteousness. They lost their home. They were evicted from the Garden of Eden. They lost their access to the tree of life. There were cherubim placed there to guard that tree so they couldn't get to it anymore. They lost the creation. It was all put under a curse. But there was one thing that they didn't lose, although it was affected, but they didn't lose it, and that was their marriage. They were husband and wife when they were in the Garden of Eden without sin, and even after the fall into sin, when they left the Garden of Eden, they were still husband and wife. They still had the family unit. And that's why marriage has been called the ancient relic of paradise. Humanly speaking, it's the most precious gift that we have. And little wonder then that the devil tries to attack the family unit. We would fully expect this. What we would not expect is that he would use power pieces in the church in order to do it. The Pharisees come to him and they got the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? You notice the import of the question. How many ways can we legally take this family unit and smash it to pieces? A terrible heathen approach found right within the church. The Pharisees, who prided themselves on being so holy and so godlike. Jesus takes the other approach, the positive approach. Notice his answer. He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh.' Therefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." As he so often does, the Lord Jesus goes way back to the beginning books of Scripture. The first five books, inspired by the Holy Spirit through Moses. And he goes back this time to the book of Genesis, way back in the very beginning. Notice how he starts out. "Have you not read?" Now, there are a lot of errors that people have because they have not read Scripture. And we're thinking of something like Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God.'" How many people in our day are erring because they don't know Scripture? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And that's why God has given us this book. It's a guide. It gives you every single thing you need. If you don't read it and you don't study it, under the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be a million miles off. A million miles off. It's just that simple. Now, we can see in our day, I believe this, that the attacks on the family are greater than they ever have been before in the history of the world. There is a movement that the devil is making in our own country to take away the difference between a man and a woman. And back in the Garden of Eden, God created two different types of people, a male and a female, a man and a woman. They are not both alike. Not at all. They're different. And God created a man to be a man. He created a woman to be a woman. And all the attempts of the world to take away these differences, you see him coming right from the devil. people now are dressing the same. A lot of times you can't tell by the way a person dresses sometimes whether they're a man or a woman, or where they, how long their hair is, or how they wear their hair. This line is kind of being obliterated in our day. A very, very difficult thing, but there is a difference. You go all the way back to the beginning of the creation. And first of all, there was only one person, wasn't there? First one. Eve was in Adam at the beginning, because only one man. And then Eve was taken out of Adam, then they became two. In the marriage unit, they become one again. But this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam had no choice of his own wife, did he? God created Eve from Adam's side and brought her to Adam, and Adam took her. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. The union that they had there was closer even than the union of a parent and a child. Closer than the union between a parent and a child, or a child and a parent. The child leaves the parents. The man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. The arrangement that God made in Eden was not one that Adam could easily get out of. He couldn't divorce Eve and take another woman because there wasn't one else to take. She was the only one there. She was given to him by God. Can the Pharisees, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? See how they're twisting this? You could just as well ask the question, is it lawful for a parent to desert his child for any reason? Because the prime purpose of marriage, or one of the greatest blessings, let's put it that way, one of the greatest blessings of marriage is children. Children are the fruit of the womb is from God. Children are a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Every time a Christian couple has a child, this is the greatest blessing that God could give them. And Satan's going to try and smash this family unit apart every way he can, because he knows that if these children are brought to Christ early in their age and they're still little children, they can grow to be big, big, strong trees in God's kingdom. The devil does not want that. He wants to take these children away as soon as he possibly can. And the best way of doing it is to break apart the family unit. That's what he's always trying to do. The devil's always trying to do that. Jesus Christ's emphasis is to keep them together. Now you take a Christian parent, a father, a husband, wife, bring them together in the marriage unit, and they have a child. Now what cause would be right for them to desert that child? You know, some people do. There was an article in the newspaper in La Crosse last week, really sad, and I happen to know this guy because I had met him and talked to him a couple times, and he really seemed to be a really nice person. Eager to help people. I was impressed with that. Then I saw his picture in the paper. Oh, man, I know this guy. I know who he is. I started reading about him. When he was, I think, it was either 6 or 11, I can't remember. He was not even a teenager yet. Young kid. Was riding a horse. He liked horses. And he was riding in the field one day, and he saw a hammer. Some farmer evidently had dropped a hammer. So he stopped the horse and went back to get the hammer. Bent down to get the hammer, and the horse got scared and kicked him right in the face and totally blinded him. Found his way home. His father and mother took him to a home for the blind, and they left him and never came back. Never saw him. Deserted him. Why? Why do they do that? Too much trouble? Man, we don't want to be stuck with a blind kid. We're going to have to feed him. We're going to have to dress him. It's going to take too much of our time. We don't want to be stuck with this. So dump him off.
That's sad.
Isn't that sad? You know, God doesn't do that. God doesn't dump us off. And these parents are going to have to answer to God someday for deserting that child. Child finally ended up having an operation that restored some of it. He can't see very well at all yet, but at least he can see a little. But he's never seen his parents again. Can a parent desert his child for any reason? No, not at all. It's not right. Well, what about the Pharisees' question? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The answer is no, it isn't. Not at all. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 6. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, we're going to deal with the sin question next week, God willing. Some marriages don't last. But the way God originally intended it, they're supposed to. And, you know, they did it differently in ancient times than we do. The key to a successful marriage is what God hath joined together. To realize that this is not you doing, it's not somebody else doing, it is God doing it. And some marriages in the Old Testament, you know, people, they laugh at this. They say, well, it would never work. Look at the marriage of Isaac. Isaac was living in the Holy Land, and his father didn't want him to leave the Holy Land. But he didn't want him to marry any of the women in the Holy Land either. They were Canaanites, they were heathen people. So Abraham sent a servant hundreds of miles away back to Padan Aram to pick out a wife for Isaac. And the servant said, well, man, what if she won't come? Now, this is asking quite a bit. And Abraham said, well, then you fulfilled your duty. If she won't come, then just come back and everything is finished. But you go and try. So the servant went up there to Padan Aram and he prayed. God answered his prayer. And you know the story. It's in Genesis. And answered a prayer. And Rebecca agreed to come back and marry Isaac. Didn't have a picture. Never had talked with each other on the phone. Never had met each other. No dates. Had never seen each other. And she left her house, left her home, her father and her mother, left her family, left her country, and agreed to come back and marry somebody she'd never even seen. All she knew about him was that he was a believer, and that Abraham was his father and wanted a God-fearing wife. That's all she knew about him. Turned out she was a very beautiful woman. But Isaac didn't know that, and he agreed to marry her. And she put a veil on when she came down to see him. First time he was out in the field meditating, he saw the servant coming back with his wife when he was going to marry, and they had never seen her before. You know what the odd part of the marriage was? They loved each other. They loved each other. It lasted. And it grew and grew and grew. Now, we can look at that today and say, well, man, that's not the way we do it. But look at how many marriages in our day don't work. And it's not to say this is the only way of doing it. But, you know, when you start dating, for sure one thing you should do is pray to God to make the decision for you, right? Because you can't look into another person's heart. You don't know what they're going to be like. And any pastor can tell you that there have been people that have stood at the marriage altar that had nothing but love for each other, and 3 years later, they couldn't stand each other. They hated each other. Something happened. And you don't know what a person's like. You can't look into their heart, but God can. So this is how you start. Don't you pick someone that you want to marry. Ask God to do that for you. And He will. He'll guide you. And then you know that the decision is the right one. And that He'll pick the one for you that'll make you the happiest, because He's the one that's doing the choosing. That's the way of entering into some of this. And then, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God is the one who
started the marriage, and God is the only one who should be able to end it. Now, this marriage is a precious thing. Listen to what the Holy Spirit tells us in Ephesians chapter 5. Quoting right from where Christ quotes back in Genesis, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." It's an amazing thing, isn't it? When a man and a woman get married, this is a picture of Jesus Christ marrying his church. And no matter how good a human marriage is, there's one that's going to be even better. And Revelation tells us what that's going to be in the last day, Revelation chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." You see then what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. He's restored even more than Adam lost. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he was a creature of God, in God's image, yes, but only one of his creatures. You and I are children of God, because God sent his Son into the world to become a human being. And this is the miracle of the Christmas story in the manger at Bethlehem. You know it well. Jesus Christ, then, in one sense of the word, is called our brother. But it gets even better than that. We are also called his bride. And just as at the beginning in paradise, in Eden's garden, God the Father gave Adam a bride, so at the last day, the Heavenly Father is going to give his Son, Jesus Christ, a bride. And that bride is going to be you and me, his church. And that's why Jesus came into the world. And that's why he loved us, in order to save us so that we could be with him. And he said, "It is good for you that I go away, because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to dwell within your heart. And he's going to bring you to the marriage altar so that we can be married at the last day. And I go to prepare a place for you." That's what he's doing right now. Originally, it took God 6 days to create this world. Christ has been gone for almost 2,000 years, preparing a place for us. What kind of a place do you think that's going to be? And when it's all ready and everything is all set, then he's going to come back. He's going to raise us from the dead. And we, as a church, his true church, are going to walk down the marriage aisle with him, to be united with him in the most blessed marriage that's ever taken place. And it's going to last forever. And nothing that the devil can do is going to stop it. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen us not only to be your own children, which would be certainly good enough, but even better, to be the bride of your only begotten Son. And we pray that in these last dangerous days, when Satan is trying so hard to stop this marriage,
that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would keep us all in the true faith, holding fast to what we have, that no one takes it from us. And that finally, being faithful unto death, we may receive the crown of life and live with your Son as his bride forever and ever with you in your kingdom of glory. We pray this in his name. Amen.